As we're going through this first missionary journey in Acts, and it started in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1 through 5, we see that Paul and Barnabas were sent out of Antioch. They were sent out of Antioch, and then they went to Seleucia, which was kind of their the point where they were the ship was docked, and they were pushing out to their missionary journey. It's kind of a launching point. They sailed from there to Salamis, and Salamis on the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea. Paul and Barnabas preached the word of God, and they preached in Jewish synagogues. And there were many Jewish communities scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They then traveled across the island to Paphos, and that's Acts chapter 13, 4 through 7. Acts chapter 13, 6 through 12, we see that they're in Paphos, and Paphos, Paul and Barnabas are sought out by a community leader named Sergius Paulus, a false prophet, unsuccessfully tries to prevent Paul and Barnabas from evangelizing. The false prophet becomes blind during this confrontation. Perga then is the next stop, and a place they traveled through. This was the place where John left them to go back to Jerusalem. When they docked back into the mainland of Perga, John left and went back to Antioch, Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Pisidian Antioch is where Paul preached a message. That's when they traveled next. Paul preached a message that tied in history of Israel to the Messiah. Paul preached the gospel, and many were saved, and many were mad. Many got angry, and they threw Paul and Barnabas out of the city. Iconium is where they went next. They shook off the dirt, and they walked to Iconium. And Iconium is what we talked about last week, where they preached the gospel. They were threatened, and they were threatened, and they were threatened to be stoned. And now we come to Acts chapter number 14. Last time we talked, Acts chapter 14, verse 1 through 7. Now we're at Acts chapter 14. We're going to look at verse number 8 through 18. 8 through 18. Let's look at these verses. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speaking, who steadfast beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." They called Barnabas Jupiter, and called Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. So here's what's going on. Paul and Barnabas come into the city. You know where they always go next. They always go to the synagogue and they see a certain man in Lystra, and he was impotent. He was crippled, and through the power of God, they heal this man. By the power of God, this man is healed, and God uses Paul and Barnabas for this miracle. Now, people see this. And many times we see in Acts when there's a healing that people say they must be the prophets of God, that God is real. This is a sign that God is real. But here, these were pagans. These worshiped other gods, these people did. And so their mind went to, these are the gods that were promised to come to us, little g gods. If you study out in the Greek, Greek god Zeus is the same thing as the Jupiter, Zeus, Barnabas and Paul, a messenger of Zeus, and that's what they were thinking. This Paul and Barnabas were come, and then we see that a priest of Jupiter, the god Jupiter, comes out and says, "Okay, everybody, let's have a sacrifice to these gods." So they were going to do pagan worship is what they're going to do. You say, what's happening? Some weird stuff is happening. This is some crazy stuff going on here. And Paul and Barnabas have never dealt with this. And many of you have never dealt with a pagan before. Maybe never seen one. Maybe never gave the gospel to one. I want you to know that paganism is a false religion. They've never seen this or this side of their missionary journey. They never ran into this yet. And so I want to know, what did they do? What happened? How did this come about? And how did they react as Christians, as missionaries, as the mouthpiece of God, as ambassadors of God? How did they treat these pagans? What did they do? Let's continue reading. Verse 14, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes. That was a sign that they did not like what was going on. That was a sign of disapproval. Now, sometimes we show it on our face nowadays. This goes past that. Not only did they not just disapprove, but they aggressively disapproved what was going on. Now, it was a show of disapproval. Are you with me? You understand? Christians ought to stand up and say, I disapprove of pagan worship. It's not just that I don't worship pagans. I don't believe anybody should be a pagan. I disapprove of pagan worship. There's no other gods before the one true God. And they stood up and vocally and with a sign disapproved of pagan worship. Oh Lord, help us to be courageous. Give us confidence on your word to be able to stand up against the evil, wicked workings of the devil of today. Help us as Christians to do that. Let us not be scared or fearful of what men can do to us. But they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities. He calls them vanities. They're worthless. Why are you doing this? They're worthless to you, unto the living God, who is everything to you. He's your creator. He's your savior. He's your caregiver. He's your provider. He's the living God for you. Turn from what's worthless to what's everything to you. And that's what they're saying, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. In verse 18, and with these sayings scarce restrained they that the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. They stopped. They saw what they were saying, and they just decided not to sacrifice. False alarm, guys. These are not the gods. They didn't turn. It didn't say they turned from the wicked ways. It's when they realized, Paul and Barnabas, now these aren't the ones. These aren't the ones. I want to talk this morning about the real God. The real God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time and your word. Help us, I pray. Oh, help us to be courageous. Help us to be the Christians you've called us to be. Lord, it's high time we stop sitting on our hands and we stand where you want us to stand. We walk where you want us to walk. We speak where you want us to speak. Lord, give us courage in that way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I want you to understand that there is pagan worship, and there's pagan worship closer than you think. May we understand that. Mysticism, Wiccans, are closer than you think. Here's how close. How close, Pastor Creed? Just a couple blocks away. I want you to know that in Asheville, we have the fourth largest pagan and Wiccan group. In America? No. In the world. Did you hear that? In Asheville, North Carolina, we have the fourth largest pagan and Wiccan group in the world. Think about that for a second. It's amazing how God lines things up in perfect timing. And I'm going to make this statement, and I'm going to park it here for just a second. And I want you to understand my heart. You say, Pastor Creed, are you going to preach against witches and ghosts and goblins? Absolutely, I am. Christians have no business joining in on a mystical celebration of Halloween. If you want free candy, come Miss Pettit. She'll give you some out of the jar. We have no reason to join in the mystical celebration of Halloween. If you say, well, Pastor Creed, it's just a harmless holiday, I want to challenge you to study that out. I'm not going to get deep into that this sermon, but I want to challenge you to study out the reason and the purpose for Halloween. I don't want to send a wrong message to our children. I don't want our children to grow up thinking there's nothing wrong with Harry Potter and the wickedness of witchcraft and mysticism. There is something wrong with it. There's only one God. There's now cartoons that they're making it harmless. They believe it's harmless that they have spirits on these cartoons, and they name these spirits and they worship these spirits. And now Disney has cartoons that have spirits. And I want to tell you, I'm here to tell you that is wrong and wicked. And Christians, you need to turn that off. I want to encourage you fathers to be the man in your house. Now I want you to know every father here has the liberty to do what you want to do in your house. I'm not going to parent your children at all. You have that liberty. But I want to tell you, this can be very damaging. Paganism, mysticism, Wiccan can be very damaging to your children. I want to tell you this. There are no missionaries spreading the gospel of Wiccan all around the world and seeing lives changed. There is the gospel of Jesus Christ that's spreading around the world and changing lives. There's no witches that are performing miracles and seeing people raised from addictions and seeing people and lives changed in families, but there is a gospel. There is a gospel that is by the miracle of God, by the power of God, changing lives and seeing people turn over to a new creature. And old things are passed away and all things are become new. Why? Because of the gospel of Christ, not because of a spell book. Not because of some other god, little g. Not because of some dead god, little g. You said, Pastor Creed, what are we to do as Christians? Let's look at this. And number one, we must boldly preach the power of God. I'm preaching through Acts. I can preach every message on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because it never got old. It should never get old in our lives. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is important. Verse 10, Paul said with a loud voice. I want you to look at this. And verse number 10, they had no idea who was there. They had no idea that pagan worship was there. They had no idea who was there and what was going to happen. But they knew the power of God. They didn't say it in secret. They didn't message him. They didn't send a letter to him. They said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. Loud voice. It wasn't silence. This was something, a sign, miracle. This was for people to see the power of God, and they were not quiet about it. Now we have the Word of God. This is the sign that we must speak loudly and not softly. The power of God. It's the power of God represented in the gospel. Can we just think about the power of God displayed in salvation for just a second? Have you ever thought about that? From a sinner to a saint, that's what God made me. From a slave to a son of God, of the King. From wicked to a winner. From impotent feet to an immortal soul. God has given us salvation. What power we find in salvation. No spell book can bring that power to us. No other God can bring that power to us. It's only by the name of Jesus Christ, through God of the God of the Bible, that gives us salvation of our souls. We must preach boldly the power of God. And God has the power, by the way, to save anyone at any time. Everyone will not trust God. As we see here that there are pagan worshipers, there's people in Lystra tonight, we'll notice that the people from Iconium and Antioch come and sway these people from Lystra, and they join forces and they go out and stone Paul. There were people from the last two cities that said, "We do not agree with you. We do not accept your salvation." And so they went after him. There's going to be people, there's going to be souls that are going to be lost and forever, forever in hell. And they reject Jesus Christ. We don't want that to happen. But it's a reality that people, there are people that will not accept Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, for those that do, for those that do accept Jesus Christ, it's a powerful, powerful event in their life. Today, the voices of Christians are getting weaker and weaker. Today, the Christians experience fear of men. They experience fear of men and women. Paul and Barnabas had no idea who they're going to go preach to. They had no idea what exactly these people believed, but they preached boldly anyways. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7, and God is speaking to this prophet, and he's sending this prophet out. He says, "But the Lord saith unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." And then he says this thought, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." How many of you ever been out there? You know that moment I'm talking about, where that Holy Spirit tugs on your heart. You meet that person that God tells you to go witness to. You meet that person that God has given you the green light. Of course, he's always given us the green light, amen? But the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart to go witness to this person. And then the flesh gets in the way. That fear. What if they say no? What will they think of me? But they look like a person that doesn't believe like me. And you have no idea how God has already been working in their heart for this divine appointment. And God has put his saint, his servant, in a position to get his message out. And he set everything up. And all we have to do is obey God and boldly preach his word and boldly give the gospel out. But here's what we do. Watch this. I don't think they're interested. Fear comes into our heart. And God speaks to Jeremiah. He's talking about that moment when he stands in front of the sinners, the people that are not going to like what he says. There's going to be a moment, but don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be scared of their faces. Don't be fearful of men. Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you." What is that called? That's called the Great Commission. And God gives us that Great Commission. And boy, we have a missions conference, and we teach about the Great Commission. We preach about the Great Commission. And God has called us to go and teach people about salvation, baptizing them, and then teaching them, discipling them. But one of the greatest promises is found in the Great Commission. It's the last part in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. He says this, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And he ends with this "so be it" word that Brother Mail just said. Amen. Can you imagine as these disciples are receiving the Great Commission to go? What if they don't want to hear us? That thought may come into their mind while Jesus is speaking. And Jesus may have heard them thinking, because he knows our thoughts. And he gives them this thought, hey, I'm going to be with you. Don't fear, I'm with you. If you have been saved, you have experienced the power of God. If you have seen answer to prayers, you have experienced the power of God. If you have seen someone saved, led someone to the Lord, you have experienced the very power of God. I want you to know this morning that our God is an omnipotent God, and he is with us, and he has given us his gospel to get out to the world, even to the pagans of Asheville. We're not sent to teach paganism. We're sent to teach and preach the gospel. Well, Pastor, don't you think I ought to brush up on what witches are and what this is and what that is? Not really. You ought to brush up on what the gospel is and have confidence in the Word of God. It's not your smooth speaking. It's the Word of God. I don't know what to say, Pastor Creed. God is with you, and he's a powerful God. All you have to do is use the Word of God. Use the Word of God. Can we agree that we serve a powerful God? Can we agree? We serve a powerful God. God is it's a powerful being. He's a powerful person. He's a powerful spirit. He has and will defeat paganism and mysticism. Children of Israel in Babylon. Remember that? Huh? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now listen, when the music plays, you bow down, or you're getting into the fiery furnace. Now, if their God would have been thrown in the fiery furnace, he'd have been melted. But our God, the powerful God, who defeated paganism at that moment, he defeated them, any other God. They threw the three children, the Hebrew children, in the fiery furnace, and Jesus was in there with them. He defeated whole armies. What a powerful God. I mean, think about this. One of the most powerful armies in the world, the Egyptian army, was on the heels of a defenseless Israelite army. And they stopped at the Red Sea. One of my favorite stories. And you know what happened. Mountain to the right, mountain to the left. All we have is through the water. Our Egyptians are behind us. What are we going to do? And God parted the Red Sea. And he parted the Red Sea and allowed them to walk on dry ground. Can you imagine some of those men that were fishermen? Looking at these walls of water. Lord, just give me one cast. We're always going from the top to the bottom. Let me cast over this side and cast that side. See how that works. And as they walk through, they get to the other side. Do you think they believe that they served a powerful God? When they noticed the walls of water as they're walking through, you think that they thought, hey, we're on the winning side. We got God on our side. And then they watch the Egyptian army coming on dry ground, and God closes those curtains of waters on top of them because he's a powerful God. And God defeated the greatest army on earth. You think we serve a powerful God? Now let me ask you this question. Can we preach the gospel? Can we present the gospel? Can we soul win? Can we get a fervency? Can we get an urgency to get the gospel out, to preach the word of God like we believe we serve a powerful God? Can we do that? I believe so. I believe we ought to. in the 16th century, there was a Protestant reformer in England by the name of Hugh Latimer. He was known as a great preacher of his day, and as a result, he had many opportunities to speak. Once he found that he was to preach before King Henry VIII of England, as he thought about his great responsibility to bring a message before the king, he realized that the message that God laid on his heart was not the message the king would want to hear. As he began his sermon in front of this deadly king, the father of Bloody Mary, he looked in the eyes of this king and he said this, "Latimer, Latimer, do you remember that you are speaking before the high and mighty King Henry VIII, who has power to command you to be sent to prison and who can have your head cut off if it please him? Will you not take care to say nothing that will offend royal ears?" And he followed up with this, after a pause, "Latimer, Latimer, do you not remember that you are speaking before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, before him at whose throne Henry VIII will stand, before him to whom one day you will have to give an account for yourself? Latimer, Latimer, be faithful to your master and declare all of God's word." Later on, Latimer was a martyr. He was killed by Henry VIII's daughter. But may we say, Christian, Christian, be faithful to your master and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must boldly declare the word of God. We serve a powerful God. And quickly, we must be faithful. We must be faithful. Humble ourselves to escape a prideful heart. Humble ourselves to escape a prideful heart. Now, this is different because they were lifting Paul and Barnabas up. This is something they haven't experienced yet. They were ready to sacrifice to these men. Now, Paul and Barnabas had a choice to make. And by the way, this choice was not made at that moment. The choice was made long before when they gave their lives to God. That their lives were not their lives. They were God's life. And so when this came about, there was no room for pride in their life. Their life was given to God. We must humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. Look at verse 11 of chapter 14. And when the people saw that Paul had done what Paul had done, think about that. The people saw what Paul had done. Paul was trying to show the people a powerful God, and all the people saw was what the actions of Paul. Listen very carefully. May we not point people to us, but to Jesus Christ. It's not our works. Any good works we do is all about Jesus Christ. It's not about us. They looked and saw what Paul done. They lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in likeness of men." Then we read down that they went and got sacrifices, ready to sacrifice to these men. We must faithfully humble ourselves to escape a prideful heart. Just thinking through, let's turn to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I want to go quickly. Philippians chapter 2. As we see this thought of being humble, the greatest example of humility is Jesus Christ, isn't he? And let's look through Philippians chapter 2 just to talk about humility for a second. Philippians chapter 2, and let's look at verse number 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That was a humble mind. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Here's a principle for humbling yourself. Live holy in the presence of God. Live holy in the presence of God. Isaiah found himself in the presence of God, and he said, "Woe is me. Woe is me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it teaches us to be holy because God is holy. Verse 6, this will confirm Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must realize who we really are. See, too many times we put ourselves up against somebody else so that we look good. But when we get in the presence of God, we realize that we're just a wicked sinner in need of a powerful God. If you live in the presence of God, you're going to live a holy and humble life. May we live in His presence. And it's then, think about this. In verse 7, Philippians 2 and verse 7, it says, but made himself of no reputation. Here's the thought. Be more concerned about what God knows about you than what people think about you. Be more concerned about what God knows about you than what people think about you. Jesus was not a popular person among the Pharisees, among the wealthy, among the powerful men. He was not popular. But he didn't care. He had the truth. He had the truth. He humbled himself, made himself of no reputation. Look at verse number 7 again. And took upon him the form of a servant. Form of a servant. We ought to be servants. There's too many people trying to be kings. Not enough people knowing how to be a servant. You say, what do you mean being a servant? Well, if you're a servant, we know in Bible times they had servants. If you're a servant, here's what the servants thought. The servants thought that nothing belonged to them. Everything that they had, their owner gave to them. Their master gave that to them. And like so, we should understand that nothing belongs to us. It's all God's. My mission is God's mission. When a servant wakes up, he's only to do what the master tells him to do. His only job is to please that master. I belong to God. Do you know who you belong to? Jesus took onto him a form of a servant. A form of a servant. And verse 7, he says, and was made in the likeness of men. Nothing I do or say or believe, it makes me better than anyone else. Did you catch that? Nothing I do, nothing I say, or nothing I believe in makes me better than anybody else. Listen to me. My greatest day is as a filthy rag. I'm just like every other man. Jesus Christ came. He put on flesh, robed in flesh. And then we see in verse 8. Look at verse 8. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He committed his life to obey God. He committed his life to obey God. And in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2, we know God is the one that exalts, not us. You do not have to exalt yourself. God, you let God take care of that. You just obey God. Give your life to Him. Let's humble ourselves. What else happens in Acts chapter 14? We must lovingly lift God and the name of Jesus up. We must lovingly lift God and the name of Jesus up. Look at verse 15. We also are men of like passion with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from the vanities unto the what? Living God, the living God. You see, here's what separates us from every other little g God. Not only is He a powerful God, our God's alive. Our God is living. You're holding a book that's alive this morning. You have your Bible, it's a living book. Why? Because we serve a living God, and that's God's Word. It's nothing to hang your head about. Instead, it's something to rear your shoulders back. And be thankful and confident and courage in the Word of God. God is alive. We must lovingly, did you catch that? We must lovingly lift up the name of Jesus. The weapon that they used was the Word of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Their weapons were not of themselves, but of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We also see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Jesus Christ is who we preach. When you walk, when you talk, your conversation, your lifestyle, your words, they preach Christ. They ought to be preaching a living and powerful God, lifting up lovingly the name of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, our mission is the same as Paul's. This morning I'm telling you this because we have a problem with paganism and Wiccans and mysticism in Asheville. And they're searching for something, and they're serving and giving their lives to false gods. And it's wicked. And I'm telling you this morning, do not get involved in that, because we don't have time. We're preaching the Word of God. We're lifting the name of Jesus up. We don't have time for witches and devils and goblins, ghosts. All our time belongs to Jesus. We preach Christ. We are to point people to Jesus Christ. If they are a witch or a pagan, keep pointing. If they believe in the supernatural, teach them about the supernatural God, the God of the Bible. John Dyer was a Welsh poet, pastor from the 1700s. He once wrote this, a man may go to heaven without wealth, without riches, without honors, without learning, without friends, but he can never go there without Jesus Christ. Today, our world is filled with people who are seeking some other way to God, some other God than the one found in the blood of Jesus and his precious name. But all such efforts are doomed to failure. Jesus is the only way to heaven. This morning, I'm preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this afternoon, and Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and through this Halloween holiday, we need to preach Christ. We need to lovingly lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We need to preach boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. But don't forget to humble yourselves. Don't forget to be meek. You can be meek and courageous at the same time. Have confidence in the Word of God. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. We're just men, and we're preaching a powerful God. We're preaching a living God.